With me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition in the Paul's letter to the Galatians. We'll be looking at Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. So please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who has set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would take your word to change us, to transform us, to chisel us, to cause us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be holy as you are holy, to teach us, to instruct us, convict us, comfort us. Lord, that you would work through your word this morning in the life of your people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we've come to a new section within the book of Galatians. It's really an important break, so to speak, in the letter. We've already looked at Galatians verses 1 through 10, which really function as the introduction to the letter. We've looked at verses 1 through 5, which were a greeting from the Apostle Paul, verses 6 through 10, which were usually a thanksgiving section or prayer section of one of Paul's letters. We saw in this letter, it functioned more of a needed rebuke at the very beginning in verses 6 through 10. Now we're transitioning in our verses here this morning. Beginning in verse 11, we're really getting to the body of this letter to the Galatians. Now before we look at our passage, I want to give you a quick flyover, a really look at the forest rather than the trees of the entire letter of Galatians. The main thesis, if you remember, the argument of this letter is found in verses 3 through 5, which is that there's only one true gospel, the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus, that salvation is all of grace. That's the main thesis of this entire letter. Now, the rest of this letter, the rest of the body of this letter, from verse 11 in chapter 1 to the end of this letter, will be supporting, proving, and arguing for that thesis. That there's only one true gospel, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And to give you a kind of outline of the rest of this letter before we begin this first major section, is that there's three main supporting arguments by the Apostle Paul that he uses throughout this letter. There's three arguments. These three arguments function as the outline of this letter. Here are the three main supporting arguments or cases of the thesis that there's only one true gospel. First, the Apostle Paul is going to make a biographical argument. That's found beginning in our verse today, chapter 1, verse 11, all the way through the end of chapter 2. The emphasis here is going to be the Apostle Paul is going to defend his apostleship. As we'll see later, the different reasons being, one of them was the false teachers have attacked him. And they've attacked him, they want to attack the one true gospel by attacking him, by attacking his character and credibility. If they can attack his character and credibility, that can take away the credibility of the gospel. So therefore, Paul defends himself really in the rest of this chapter and in chapter 2. So for the next few weeks, Lord willing, we're going to see a lot of biographical information from the Apostle Paul. He's not sharing it just to give us information about him, but it's key to his argument. He's defending himself, and by doing so, he's defending the gospel. Second, the Apostle Paul is going to make a theological argument for the one true gospel. This is found in chapters 3 through 4. Here we're going to see the Apostle Paul. He's going to dig into the Old Testament scriptures. He's going to show how throughout the entire Bible that's always been one true gospel since the very beginning. It's always been salvation by faith alone, not by works, from the very beginning. Lastly, the third and final argument by the Apostle Paul is by way of fruit or practical application of the gospel lived out in God's people. This is chapters 5 and 6 in the book of Galatians. This is a section where you'll find the list of the fruit of the Spirit. This is a section where you'll see how Christians should bear with one another's burdens. The argument that there's one true gospel, and it's made in this last part by looking at the fruit of true Christians. So those are the three arguments in support of this main thesis, that there's one true gospel. We'll look at there's biography in chapters 1 through 2, theology versus chapters 3 through 4, practical application chapters 5 through 6. Now I say that to give you the big picture of the rest of this letter as we begin the body of this letter. Now with that said, there's biographical elements throughout this entire letter. There's theology in every verse. There's practical application made in every verse. But that outline helps to give you the big picture of the argument and flow of this letter. Really seeing the forest before we get into the trees this morning. Now let's get into the trees of our passage this morning. It's the beginning of that first argument by way of biography by the Apostle Paul. And here's the main idea of our passage today. The Apostle Paul was saved by God and called to be an apostle by God himself, not by man. The Apostle Paul was divinely taught and called by God and not by man. Our sermon today will be divided into two sections. First, we're going to see the Apostle Paul's call of salvation, verses 11 through 16. And then we'll see the Apostle Paul's call to apostleship, verse 17. The emphasis is that his salvation was all of God, all of grace. It was a divine calling, not of man. And his call to be an apostle was all of grace, was a divine calling, a calling of God, not by man. And we'll see from this biographical argument, we'll learn much from it for ourselves. So let's begin first with the Apostle Paul's recounting of his conversion, his call to salvation. This is in verses 11 through the beginning part of verse 16. Let me read these verses aloud for us again. The Apostle Paul is emphasizing how God saved him. The Apostle Paul begins, he says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently. I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me." Amen. This section is really my favorite section of the Apostle Paul's autobiographical account of his life here in Galatians. The reason is because it's his testimony. It's his testimony of God's saving grace. I don't know about you, church, but I just don't ever tire of hearing how God saves sinners. Never tire of hearing personal testimonies. And here we have the Apostle Paul himself recounting how the Lord saved him. Now we have this event recorded for us in Acts chapter 9 by the gospel writer Luke. Here in Galatians, we have the Apostle Paul's recounting of it only in 6 verses. Remember, this recounting of his testimony is for a bigger purpose, a larger argument, the defense of his apostleship. And he's retelling his testimony because he's reminding the Galatians that he's not some wolf in sheep's clothing. He's a Christian. He's been saved by Christ. Before the Apostle Paul is an apostle, he's a Christian. The Holy Spirit lives in him. The Holy Spirit regenerated his heart. I think that's the reason the Apostle Paul mentions his testimony here at this juncture to the churches in Galatia. Now let's look at the Apostle Paul's testimony of his salvation, how Christ saved him. The first couple of verses of this section set the stage of the entire rest of this chapter and the next chapter. Verses 11 through 12 really describe for us this first main argument Paul is making. The argument from biography, where he says, "I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Here, the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of this biographical argument, is reminding the churches in Galatia that one true gospel that he preaches is not man's gospel. It doesn't belong to the Apostle Paul. It doesn't belong to the churches of Galatia. It doesn't belong to the apostles. There's no copyright on the gospel. For the gospel is the one true gospel. It is God's gospel. It belongs to him. And he makes this clear in verse 12, which he's going to argue for the rest of this chapter and next chapter, that he did not receive this gospel from man. He wasn't taught it from another apostle. He received it from the Lord Jesus himself through a revelation. The one true gospel he preaches, God's gospel, was taught to him and revealed to him by the risen Lord Jesus himself. Now, this is attested to in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. The circumstances of Paul's conversion was very unique. It included a direct revelation by the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. You may all know this story, but I want to look at this story, how it's recorded in Acts chapter 9, and then we'll see how the Apostle Paul recounts it in Galatians chapter 1. But Acts chapter 9, just want to read verses 3 through 6. Here's the historical recounting of Paul's conversion by the gospel writer Luke. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. The Bible says this. Now as he, Paul, went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Here the Apostle Paul, you may know this story. The Apostle Paul is headed to Damascus to persecute Christians. He's headed to Damascus to kill Christians. But as he's headed there, he was hit off his high horse by the Lord Jesus himself by way of a divine revelation. Now I want to make it clear here. The circumstances of Paul's conversion are unique, unique in redemptive history. Now I know we say jokingly that we all experience a Damascus experience, so to speak. But in its truest sense, no one has experienced that except for the Apostle Paul in the unique way he experienced it. Only Paul had the sort of special experience with the risen Lord Jesus by way of a divine vision and divine revelation. The Apostle Paul here from the beginning, before he shares his testimony of how the Lord saved him, is reminding the people of his unique circumstances. I mean, like all of us, we heard the gospel through the means of a person, whether someone giving us a Bible or teaching us or proclaiming the gospel to us. It was through some sort of human means. However, with the Apostle Paul, it was a supernatural, miraculous circumstance. It was the Lord Jesus, risen Lord Jesus, coming to him. The circumstances of God's calling upon Paul's life here were special. Not only because becoming one of God's children, but also him becoming one of his holy apostles. And this is what's different between our conversion stories and the Apostle Paul's, this supernatural circumstance. However, after you get past that difference, the supernatural circumstance the Apostle Paul had, after you get past that circumstance, the rest of the Apostle Paul's testimony of salvation should be similar to every single person in here who's a Christian. His testimony is like every other Christian. It's a two-part story. He once was lost, but now he's found. He once was blind, but now he can see. He was dead in his trespasses and sins, and then God made him alive. Right? That's the testimony of every Christian in here. Let's look at the first part of Paul's testimony, the lost, blind, and dead part. This is found in verses 13 through 14, turning back to Galatians chapter 1. He gives us his BC days. He says, For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. Traditions of my fathers. In two verses, the Apostle Paul recounts, summarizes his life BC before Christ. In two verses. Sadly, most people knew about the Apostle Paul's former life before Christ. He had become infamous among the church, for he was an enemy of the church. That's why Paul says, "For you have heard of my former life." They knew. They knew what he had done. They probably knew because his bad reputation preceded him, even probably before his first missionary journey in which he planted these churches. They probably heard a lot about his former life, especially by the false teachers that we've looked at, by the Judaizers. The Judaizers probably brought up his former life a lot. Right? They probably brought it up to shame the Apostle Paul. They may have been using an argument like this against the Apostle Paul to those in Galatia, these false teachers. They crept into the church and they start saying, "Can you really trust Paul, the Apostle Paul? He tried to kill folks like us. You're going to listen to him? You think he's really changed? The one who killed us, who killed Christians like us, you think he's really changed? Maybe he's trying to preach a gospel to trick you so that you'd be even hated more by the Pharisees. Maybe Paul's a secret agent of the Pharisees. You think he's really changed? Do you believe him? Can people really change like him? Can murderers change? Once a murderer, always a murderer. Can you really trust the Apostle Paul and the gospel he's preaching?" You can only imagine how the Judaizers are attacking Paul's character and integrity by using his life before Christ against him. And this is what I love about the Apostle Paul. He doesn't try to shy away from his past. He could have just not done verses 13 and 14, not even touched his former life, not even to remind them what he used to do. He could have just jumped right to how the Lord saved him in this divine, supernatural way. But he doesn't. He's not ashamed of it. He doesn't avoid it. He doesn't avoid his past life to protect his reputation, to protect his image. Remember, we've already looked at this in verse 10. The Apostle Paul doesn't care about pleasing man. He's a slave of Christ. Instead of avoiding his past sinful lifestyle, it's once again forever inscribed in the pages of Holy Writ here in Galatians chapter 1. It's not that he's simply putting these wicked sins of his life before all the churches of Galatia in a public letter, which this was a public letter read publicly. But these heinous sins of the Apostle Paul's former life, they are mentioned more in the Scriptures than anybody else. Multiple times are the sins of the Apostle Paul's former life inscribed forever in Scriptures, in the Scriptures. Think about it. Acts chapter 9, the historical recounting of his testimony. We're told that he's on the way to kill Christians. Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8 tell us all about the Apostle Paul's past life. Even he was there condoning the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Then in Acts chapter 22, when the Apostle Paul is preaching to the crowds in Jerusalem, he shares his testimony. He talks about what his former life was like. In Acts chapter 26, before King Agrippa, Paul tells of his conversion, of how Christ saved him. Philippians chapter 3, this is what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." The Apostle Paul mentioned this multiple times. He wasn't ashamed of it. He didn't try to sugarcoat it. He didn't try to take away the rough edges. He says, "Yes, I was all about that life. I was all about works and the law saving me. I persecuted Christians. But now I count it all lost for the sake of Christ." One of my favorites is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, where he says this. The Apostle Paul tells this to young Pastor Timothy. He says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Then he says this in verse 15. He says, "This thing is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I once did all those terrible, evil things. And we were told in verse 15, inspired scripture that is without error, that Paul is the foremost of all sinners. I mean, the Bible is without errors. It's completely true. Paul was the foremost of all sinners, the sinner of sinners. Then here in Galatians chapter 1, he is clear. He doesn't try to sugarcoat his past. He says it's true. All of it. Whatever the false teachers might have said that I did before coming to Christ, I probably did it. It's all true. I did it. Whatever they're saying about how bad I was, I'm probably worse. They probably don't know some stories that I know. Yes, I killed Christians. Yes, I persecuted the church. Yes, I was there for Stephen's death. Yes, I was there. It was me. And he adds not just the zeal and passion. He says, I had the knowledge and reputation too. I was advancing in Judaism beyond those my own age. He was the top student in the class. He was getting better marks and grades than anybody else. He was ahead of everyone. He was a star student. He was the poster boy for Judaism. He was a poster boy for Pharisees. He was that guy. He said, I was on the other team. I was trained by the seminaries on the other side. I was a future star leader for that team. All of it's true. I loved with passion the traditions of my fathers. Paul is clear about his former life. I don't believe he's recounting this here in Galatians or at other times because he's trying to gloat about it. I think he's writing it with grief, most likely. He's not gloating or sensationalizing his past or toning it down. He's not ignoring it or photoshopping it, so to speak. Why not? Well, he's keeping the ninth commandment. He's being truthful. But also because his testimony is really not about him, is it? It's all about Christ, how Christ saved him. It's all about God's glory. Yes, it's embarrassing. It's shameful what Paul did. Probably caused people to forever look down on him or look at him differently. We'll see later here in the book of Galatians that many apostles looked down on him and were scared of him. They didn't want to bring him in the group. But it also points to God and Christ, how God's power is mighty to save, how salvation is all of grace. If he can save Paul, he can save you. What a glorious Savior we have in the Lord Jesus. And this is so instructive for us as a church. We don't have to try to Photoshop ourselves for one another or live life through a filter. We don't have to sugarcoat our past. By doing so, we're keeping folks and ourselves from reveling in God's power to save. For when we're truthful about what God saved us from, our past life, that He saved a wretch, when we're truthful about that, we put on display God's glory and on display God's grace. We're robbing God of glory when we Photoshop and try to sugarcoat our past. Be honest about it. He's the hero. He's the Savior. There's no shame. There's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He's the Savior, not us. Don't worry about your image. Put Christ on display. And here's what's interesting. Paul at one point was a teacher of wrong doctrine. Paul at one point was a false teacher, was he not? He was a Pharisee at one point, and then God saved him. You may be here and you may believe some wrong doctrine in your life. We all have. None of us are born with right theology. The Lord saves false teachers. He saves those who got bad doctrine and teach it. He saves sinners. He saves wretches. I mean, even here, when this letter is read aloud in Galatia, think about God's grace in this letter for the false teachers, the wolves among the sheep at the church when they hear this letter. God saved a false teacher once before. He could save me. There's grace. These false teachers aren't even beyond saving. For if Paul was the worst of sinners, there's grace here even for them. One more point of application here in this story is that every Christian has an amazing testimony of God's saving grace. See, some may hear the story of the Apostle Paul and think, man, mine is nothing like that. That's special. I didn't have this abnormal experience or crazy former lifestyle. My testimony is not much. Now, that is not true, Christian. Every testimony by Christians are amazing stories of God's grace. For you could not save yourself. No matter if the Lord saved you from a lifestyle of drugs and hard living, or He saved you at a young age when you trusted in yourself. Every Christian's testimony is the same in one sense. Every Christian testimony is an Ephesians 2 testimony. We once were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, being rich in mercy, saved you in Christ. All testimonies can be summarized that way. Our testimonies are very similar to the Apostle Paul's here in Galatians chapter 1. Therefore, if the Lord saved you, if you're a Christian here this morning, no matter your past or circumstances of it, it is glorious and miraculous that God will save you. It was all out of His pure grace to do so. And I would encourage you, Christians, to not forget what the Lord has done in your life. As we see here with the Apostle Paul here in Galatians on multiple occasions, it's okay to remember back and to contemplate and consider what God has done in your life. Don't forget how the Lord saved you, where you were before His grace, where you are now. It can be helpful to remember back upon how the Lord saved you. It can stir your affections for Him once more and cause you to remember, man, that was all of grace. It can remind you of God's grace when maybe you get into a spiritual pit. Reflecting back on how the Lord saved you can be a great deterrent to even believing in false gospels. Reminding yourself of the true gospel you first believed in. I mean, that could be an effect here when the Galatians read this letter. Maybe when they hear the Apostle Paul's testimony, they start thinking of their testimony. Say, oh yeah, that is the one true gospel. That's the gospel that saved me. I shouldn't believe in these other false gospels. Those, they didn't save me. God saved me. This is the one true gospel. I believe it. Let me return back to the true teachings of Christ and the gospel. Let's now look at the second part of Paul's testimony. This is the salvation part. We looked at the BC. Let's now look at his encounter with Christ. This is in verse 15 and 16. Here's the second part. It says, But when He who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me. These are the verses where Paul describes how Christ saved him. Pretty short, really just a verse and a half. There's really three parts to it. First, Paul begins in eternity past when he shares his testimony of how the Lord saved him. He says, but though his past was marked by rebellion against God, but when God, who had set me apart before I was born. The first part of the Apostle Paul's testimony, really all of it, has nothing to do with him. The first part of his testimony has to do with God's divine election of him to be saved before the foundation of the world. He begins his testimony with the sovereignty of God. You don't hear this sort of testimony that much these days. It's usually I. Tell me about your testimony. Well, I did this and I did that and I went there and I did this and I walked down that. Paul begins his testimony saying, it's all of God's grace before I was even born. God set me apart before then. Paul here is teaching the doctrine of God's divine and unconditional election, that God chose His people to be saved before they were even born, before the world was even created. This is taught in Ephesians chapter 1 and throughout the entire Bible. The Bible says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. He's emphasizing here by pointing back to God's divine election, telling the churches of Galatia, salvation is not by works, y'all. Salvation is the historical outworking of God's sovereign plan, the historical outworking of His divine decrees, which include His decrees of sovereign election, of choosing sinners to save. Now, some people hate this doctrine. Paul rejoices in it. He shares it as his testimony. He includes this doctrine even in his testimony. Oh, we must love God's truth, that He chose us, that He first loved us, He pursued us. He's the one who saves. Now, this flies right in the face of the false teachers and their false teaching. It really flies in the face of the unconverted man. Think about the false teachers. If you're saved by faith plus works, then how can God divinely elect you before the foundation of the world before you do such works? The answer is salvation is by grace alone. If you're a Christian here today, God did not choose you based off how great or smart you are, what great works you will do, God saves you out of His rich mercy and pure and sovereign and free grace. It's all of grace. Just like how His election is unconditional, His salvation is by grace alone. And that's true for every Christian. If you're a Christian here today, it's not because of the great feats or characteristics you may have. You're a Christian here today because of God's grace. That's it, period. There's no and or but. It's God's grace. It's all of grace. Which brings us to the second part of His testimony. He says, "Who called me by His grace." Here we're seeing the historical outworking of God's sovereign election. Yes, God divinely decreed and chose in eternity past to be those to be His people, those of whom He'll save. Yet that divine decree must take place in time. It takes place through God's effectual call of the gospel in your life. Here the Apostle Paul is teaching the doctrine of the effectual call. This is when God's appointed time, He calls sinners through His Word and through His Spirit. Through the general call of His Word, of the preaching of the gospel, and through that special call of the Holy Spirit of giving you eyes to see, regenerating, giving you a heart of stone instead of a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. For Paul, that effectual call was somewhat unique. It came forth through the Lord Jesus in a vision. For us, the effectual call comes forth through the reading, the preaching, the reception of the gospel of Christ. Once again, this shows how important the one true gospel is. How does God save sinners? He saves them through sinners believing the good news of Christ. How can they believe this good news? They must hear it. How will they hear it? Someone must preach them. That's Romans chapter 10. A false gospel can't save anyone. The power of God unto salvation is the one true gospel of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul was sovereignly elected in eternity past. He was effectually called by God by His grace. And lastly, we're told, God was pleased to reveal His Son to me, the Apostle Paul says. This is part of the effectual call, that God opens our eyes, our hearts to Christ, and understanding the truths of the gospel. He reveals Jesus to us. He reveals what Christ actually did for us. He gives us faith to see and to believe. God does the revealing. We don't. He lifts the veil from our eyes. It's all of grace. In church, once again, this is every Christian's testimony. Notice what you didn't hear in this testimony by the Apostle Paul. It wasn't Paul, Paul, Paul. I walked the aisle. I got baptized. I was circumcised. I did this. I did that. No, none of that. Notice what you did hear in Paul's testimony. He set me apart. He called me. It was His grace. He was pleased to reveal His Son. It was He, God, God, God. God's power, God's grace, God's revelation. This is how God saves sinners. This is how He's always saved sinners. He does it. He's the Lord of salvation. He does it all. It's not just God simply helps us out or gives us a hand. It's not that we're drowning and He throws a life jacket out for us to grab. Instead, we're all dead in the water. He jumps in, He grabs us, He brings us back, gives us CPR, saves us. He brings us back to life. That's your testimony, Christian. You once were dead, now you're alive, and all glory be to Christ. The Apostle Paul here, he's even instructive in the sharing of his testimony of how important the one true gospel is. Christian, reflect. Reflect not only where you were before the Lord. Reflect also upon the time Christ saved you. Reflect upon His redemptive work on your behalf. Reflect on the time you remember when it was revealed to you, when you remember that effectual call, that gospel call, that born-again conversion experience you had. Remember the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Oh, what glorious thoughts that those are of Christ saving you. Do that today. If you haven't thought back on your conversion in a while, do that. Think about it. Share your testimony with someone. Those in your family, they probably have already heard it. Say it again. Share it. Think on it. Reflect on it. Now, we've looked at the Apostle Paul's call to salvation. Let's now move to his call to apostleship. This is at the end of verse 16 and verse 17. It's not that the Apostle Paul, yes, he's saved by God alone, but he's also called to be an apostle from God alone too. This is in the end part of verse 16. The Bible says this. Apostle Paul says, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Here we have three aspects to Paul's call to apostleship. First, for Paul, it's clear that God called him specifically to preach Christ to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Now we see this also in Acts chapter 9 of Paul's conversion. It was soon after his conversion that the risen Lord Jesus called the apostle Paul to be an apostle. This is Acts chapter 9 verses 15 through 16. The Lord tells Ananias concerning Paul this. He says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." God chose Paul to be an apostle. Christ sent him out. He chose him to be one of the sent out ones, to be sent out by him specifically to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to them. God called the apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles. The risen Lord Jesus commissioned the apostle Paul to be an apostle, to be one of his holy apostles. The second aspect to Paul's call to being an apostle was it was completely from God and not from men. He makes this point when he says, "I did not immediately consult with anyone." He's emphasizing, I didn't become an apostle by other men. I didn't become an apostle because other apostles laid hands on me. That's not how I became an apostle. I was made an apostle the same way the other apostles were made apostles. They were commissioned by Christ himself. The last aspect the Apostle Paul mentions here is really one of the lesser known facts about the Apostle Paul and his life. The Bible says this in verse 17. He says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Again, he reiterates that he didn't consult with anyone, including the apostles in Jerusalem, saying, "I did not go talk with the apostles." But then he adds a statement that is not mentioned in the book of Acts or in any other writing of the Apostle Paul, which is his trip to Arabia soon after his conversion. We're not told of this trip anywhere. You can go back to Acts chapter 9 and look. We go straight from Damascus to Jerusalem, look through all of his letters. 1 and 2 Corinthians give us some biographical information. We're not told anything about Arabia. This Arabian trip by the Apostle Paul has baffled many Bible scholars and readers. A lot of questions come to mind on this one verse. When exactly did he go to Arabia in reference to the book of Acts? How long was the Apostle Paul there? What did he do in Arabia? There's so many questions we may have concerning this Arabian trip by the Apostle Paul. Simply put, we don't know for sure any answers to those. All we have is our text before us and the events of Acts chapter 9. But with that said, I want to take a stab at it for us, or at least consider these questions and by gathering all this biblical info we have, set it in light of our passage and its implications. So I want to consider that Arabian trip by the Apostle Paul. When exactly did the Apostle Paul go to Arabia in relation to Acts, the book of Acts? Again, it's really hard to pinpoint. We can safely say his trip to Arabia happened after Acts chapter 9, verse 19, if you want to turn to the book of Acts and look. It was after Acts 9, verse 19, and before Acts 9, verse 26. For Acts chapter 9, verse 19 was the end of the story of Paul's conversion in Damascus after he regained his sight and was baptized. Now, Acts chapter 9, verse 26, is we're told that's when Paul made his first trip to Jerusalem. So sometime after verse 19, before verse 26, that's where Paul went to Arabia. We know that before and after his trip to Arabia, he was in Damascus. All of the events that happened in Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 25, all happened in Damascus. So it's hard to tell whether or not the trip to Arabia was before Acts 9, 20 or after Acts 9, 25. Did he do these things in Damascus before or after going to Arabia? Well, we don't know, but here's my guess. My guess is he went to Arabia before Acts chapter 9, verse 20. After his receiving sight, baptism, and before his ministry in Damascus, that he goes to Arabia, that the Lord drove Paul to Arabia. Now, I'll unpack each of these answers and bring them all together, but let's look at the second question. The second question is, how long was the Apostle Paul in Arabia? The only time frame we're told is in the very next verse, verse 18 of Galatians chapter 1. We're told, he says this, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him for 15 days. Here we're told that sometime between Paul's conversion and his first trip to Jerusalem, that time frame was 3 years. His conversion in Damascus and his trip to Jerusalem, there's a 3-year span in between. How much of those 3 years was Paul in Arabia? We don't know, but I would say he's probably in Arabia for most of it, almost the entire 3 years. Again, I'll give you more reasons for that, but I want to answer this last question and then bring them all together. Let's look at the last question. What did Paul do in Arabia? Why did he go there? Some believe Paul went to Arabia to preach to the Gentiles, plant churches, plant the so-called lost churches of the New Testament, or the lost churches of Paul's, the ones we never heard about in the New Testament. I don't think that's right. Because we don't know anything of those churches in the New Testament. If he didn't preach or plant churches, why did Paul go to Arabia? I believe the Lord Jesus drove Paul to Arabia for 3 years soon after his conversion, after his call to be an apostle, so that the Lord Jesus himself could train and teach him. Yes, I think those 3 years Paul is in Arabia, he's being taught by the Lord Jesus. Think about it. It's not like after Paul becomes a Christian, he automatically has all this right theology and right doctrine downloaded in his mind and heart. That's not how it works. It didn't happen for any of us that way. But this is why he took this trip, or why the Lord drove him in this trip. This is why I think it happened before his preaching in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. He hadn't been trained or taught yet. He had been converted. He had even been called to be an apostle, but he wasn't equipped yet to preach, teach, and be sent off. Now, why do I think it was mostly 3 years? The main reason is relating that amount of time to the amount of time the holy apostles, the other apostles, have with the Lord Jesus. If you remember, how long did Peter, James, and John and the rest of the apostles have with Jesus in his earthly ministry? It was roughly close to 3 years, a little bit less than that. They received direct training and teaching from Jesus in that whole time period for around 3 years. It makes sense that the Apostle Paul received the same amount of training from the Lord Jesus as the other apostles did. Say around 3 years. Here, Paul could argue, I am a real apostle. I'm not a second-rate apostle as compared to those in Jerusalem. I was taught by Christ too. For 3 years, like them, our training is no different. The same Christ, the same teaching. That would go a long way and along with Paul's emphasis in this section, how he did not consult with the apostles. He didn't go to the apostles because he was taught by the Lord Jesus himself. If he didn't learn biblical doctrine or theology from the holy apostles, who did he learn it from? Where did he get his theology? I believe he got it from Christ. He was divinely taught for 3 years in Arabia by Christ himself. And this makes sense going back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, where he says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So he wasn't preaching those 3 years. He was being prepared to preach. It was a season of preparation for Paul, a time of equipping for his calling to be an apostle. Now there is so much application here for us, but I'll give you one as related to those wanting to pursue the call of pastor or ministry of any sorts. There needs to be a time of preparation, a time of learning. If the Apostle Paul needed 3 years to learn the Bible well, we need at least that time. So don't shortchange yourself in preparation for any sort of ministry. Now I want to make one last note here of Paul's trip to Arabia. It is very similar to what Brother Chris Parker read for us this morning in 1 Kings chapter 19 of the story of the prophet Elijah. Now I start seeing parallels in this letter with that of the story of Elijah when we looked at Galatians 1 verse 7. If you remember, Paul calls the false teachers troublemakers, similar to how Elijah calls King Ahab the real troubler of Israel. And I think there's more connection between these two stories than just verse 7. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8, we're told Elijah fled to Mount Horeb, which, you know, many people probably believe is the same as Mount Sinai. You don't have to believe that. But Mount Horeb is the mountain of God. It's probably similar to Mount Sinai. It could be the same mountain. I mentioned this because the next time the word Arabia comes up in the book of Galatians, it's in Galatians chapter 4, verse 25, in which Paul mentions Arabia only to be a geographical marker to tell us where Mount Sinai is. Let me read that section for us real quick. Galatians chapter 4, verse 25, the Apostle Paul, he's going to give this biblical illustration of Hagar and Sarah as an allegory, but he says this: "Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia." I won't read further, but next time he uses Arabia, he specifically mentions Mount Sinai with it. I believe the Apostle Paul, like Prophet Elijah, went to Mount Horeb, went to Mount Sinai. If you remember, it was on Mount Horeb that Elijah meets with God. God speaks to him. How does he speak to him? Not through an earthquake, not through wind or through a fire. He speaks to him through a low sound whisper. And the Lord encourages Elijah to go back out, not to be scared of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. He reminds them, there's more like you. There's more out there. There's more that have not bowed the knee to Baal. That he must leave and go to Damascus. And what did he have to do? He said, you must go to Damascus to anoint a new king. You must anoint Jehu. Now back to our story. That's 1 Kings chapter 19. Back to our story. The Apostle Paul goes to Mount Sinai in Arabia. He's divinely taught by Christ, refreshed, encouraged. There, finds out more. There's more apostles than just himself. There are others who follow Christ. Because right after this, we'll see that he goes to find the apostles. Then we're also told after this, he returns back to Damascus just like Elijah returned back to Damascus. And when Elijah returned back to Damascus, he was there to anoint a new king. What's the Apostle Paul doing when he goes back to Damascus in verses 20 through 25? He's preaching about the new king. How King Jesus is the king, the one who was crucified. He's preaching the gospel, the good news of King Jesus. The boldness and courage of the Apostle Paul in his preaching. The biblical wisdom and knowledge of preaching Christ from the Old Testament, understanding his word, as you'll see throughout the rest of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is preaching boldly, courageously. Now as we close, you may be asking, so what? We just saw Paul's conversion. We just talked about his call to apostleship, and especially that weird time of Arabia that we just discussed. So what? Paul went to Arabia. He was taught by Christ. What does all this interesting biographical information have to do with us, with you, with us, with your week coming up? I want a couple points for you to consider. First, Paul's word and theology and gospel came from Jesus. Paul's theology is just like saying Jesus' theology. They're one and the same. Don't be a red-letter Christian. Right? You've heard of that? Red-letter only Christians. Where they only go by the red letters in some Bibles, which are Jesus' words. I actually had a good friend of mine in college. We were talking. He was a professed Christian. And we were talking about some theological discussion. And he made his point. He said, but Jesus... Look at these red letters here. Jesus says this, and Paul says this. I'm going to go with Jesus over Paul. He was trying to show that he was trying to say there's a contradiction. When there's a contradiction, you got to go with Jesus over Paul. Clearly, you got to go with the Gospel of Matthew over Galatians. I remember hearing that argument for the first time and thinking, as a young Christian, that's not right. The words of Galatians are Christ's words, God's words, just like Matthew, just like when the Lord Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Don't just give weight to the red letters of the Bible when Jesus speaks. That they're more important than the black letters of the Bible. No, all of Scripture is breathed out by God. All of Scripture is God's Word. Galatians is just as inspired as the Gospel of Mark. Galatians is just as inspired as when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Don't put the two at odds. Paul's words are Jesus' words, as we find in Scripture. Second, I think from this section, we can be encouraged that we can trust God's word. Just like the churches in Galatia could trust Paul's words, we can too. Because these are God's words. These aren't man's words. This is God's gospel, not man's gospel. This is God's doctrine, not man's doctrine. Yes, none of us have gone to a desert or mountain and heard Christ's audible voice teaching us for 3 years. But you know what we do have? We have God's word. He's speaking to us. We don't have to go to Mount Sinai to hear a low sound whisper from the Lord Jesus. You can open up your Bible every morning and hear the word of God from Genesis to Revelation and trust it to be God's word. So yeah, you don't have to go 3 years in Arabia. You can go in your house for the rest of your life and hear the whispers of God from His Word. Spend the rest of your life sitting at Christ's feet, sitting at God's feet, learning from His Word through reading the Bible. So church, reflect upon God's saving grace in your life. Do that today. Think back upon how the Lord saved you. Tell others today. Tell your family once more. Let's rejoice in what the Lord has done in our lives. And if you don't have a testimony to share, if you've never experienced God's grace, come to Christ now. Bow the knee to Christ as Lord and King right now. Turn from your sins. Repent and trust in Him as Savior right now. Think about the songs we have sung already this morning. Come. The Lord Jesus bids you to come. And He's faithful. If you repent, to forgive you. If you call on His name, He will save you, the Bible says. That's a promise you can bank on. He's the only one who can save you. Cast yourself upon Him to save you. You can't be saved by walking an aisle. You can't be saved by getting baptized, by getting circumcised. Whatever else works you want to add on there. If your parents are Christians, that doesn't save you. You can only be saved by Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's the gospel. Let's close in prayer.